Turn together to the Bible. We'll be turning to Colossians chapter 3 tonight. Colossians chapter 3. And there we'll read some verses there. And pray that the Lord will give us a blessing from His precious word. It's a good reason to meet together, isn't it? To be in the Word of God together. So chapter 3 of Colossians, and we'll read from verse 12. Chapter 3 and verse 12. And Paul here is speaking, and Paul always, as he writes to the different churches, like it's always with great love and concern and for them. And his desire was to see them excel for the Lord. And this was his crown of glory, wasn't it, when he was to meet the Lord on that day. So he exhorts them. In verse 12, it says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." And the Lord will bless the reading of His precious word. Let's ask Him for His help. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. And tonight as we read Thy word, Father, we thank Thee that after so many years we can still have it fresh from Thee. And we know, Father, that Thy word is still uncorrupted and infallible, and we take it as it is, Thy word. Father, we pray that we not be hearers only of Thy word, but we be also doers of Thy word, especially in these last days when we are waiting for Thy coming again, when You will come to take us to be with Thyself. And Father, this is our hope. And as we go along in these last days, Father, we just want to keep looking up and waiting and being what You would have us to be in this generation in which we live. Father, we pray Thy blessing tonight upon Thy word. In the name of Thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. as I said, you know, Paul was the type of man that when you came alongside of him, it was a dangerous thing to do, because he would be one to exhort you and he would be one to push you, and not in a bad way, in a good way. He would try to get you to do your best for the Lord, and that's what he's speaking about to the Colossians here. And I'm thankful in the Lord for people like that in my life. There was people who came alongside and they pushed me. And I remember when we were in Edmonton, Denise was saying, "Why is he always asking you?" And I knew this man would put me on the spot and ask me in a certain way to do things. And I didn't really want to do them in a sense, but he would come alongside and it was scary to do. But he would ask me to do things and I would. And he took care of me. And we grew into a really deep relationship. And even though I've been away from Edmonton for many years, I still look up to him. And when we meet, it's always a great joy. And I remember he came to visit in Quebec with me. And so I had planned some visits to assemblies in Quebec. And when he came, like I was talking to him about the fact that he would be speaking. He said, "I'm no speaker," he said. He said, "That I hope you didn't book me to speak in places." I said, "Well, I did. And I'll translate you." So we went around and he did well. I said, "Before it was your turn. It was you that was pushing me to do things. Now it's my turn." But we had a good time together, Lucky. And every time we visit, it's always a good time. But I thank the Lord for that. And Paul was that kind of a man. And Paul was expecting and he was demanding, but in a very caring way. Always in love. And he did it in such a way that, you know, it's hard to say no. You know, sometimes if people ask you in a bad way, then you can say no. But when they're so nice about it, it's hard to say no. And really, Paul had his desire was to see them excel for the Lord. So Paul was an exhorter. That's what his gift was, among other gifts. He was an exhorter. And Barnabas, who is the son of exhortation, was the one that took him alongside and recognized in Paul the gift, and he was the one that was pushing him. Barnabas took him alongside and exhorted him to become an exhorter, and Paul truly became an exhorter. And as he's speaking to the Colossians here, like he's expecting from them, and he wants them to do as it would be pleasing to the Lord. So here he says to them a strong exhortation in this passage, but his foundation, always when he was bringing an exhortation, he would always make himself a good foundation where they couldn't really say no. And he's going to bring that exhortation to them. He's building up the exhortation in the first few verses, and then he gives them the exhortation. So really the foundation on which he builds up now is the love of God for them. You know, he speaks to them in verse 12. He says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved." And you know, when we think of the love of God, this is a very strong foundation to build an argument, because we can spend our lifetime searching out the love of God for us, and we'll never come to the end. It's so deep, it's so great, it's so profound. And our brother was mentioning, you know, how in the opening, how like when we come to realize that he died for me, he gave himself for me. Paul would say that, you know, "I live my life now in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That wasn't only words, there was actions to demonstrate that. But Paul, when he's going to build his foundation for the exhortation that he's going to bring to them, and his foundation is the love of God for them. But when he says in verse 12, "Put on therefore," you know, it's like you're going to put on some clothes. And that's what he's using as an example, to put on as you would put on clothes on yourself. And then he's going to tell them what those clothes should be. I remember early in my Christian life, I had written a little note in that passage, or in the margin of my Bible. It said, like, the clothes of the Christian. And my brother we were sitting in a meeting, and he saw that little note, and he went to see what the clothes were. He was thinking about physical clothes. But here they are spiritual clothes that Paul is exhorting them to put on. But look at what he says at first. Like he says, "Put on therefore as." You know, they were not just random people. He was speaking to them as specific people. And he says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God." And that is so precious, isn't it? Chosen of God. The ones that are God, they belong to God, those who are the precious ones of God. But really, when we think of the chosen ones, like, you know, we think of ourselves in Christ. And that's where we are chosen. We were chosen in Christ. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1. Before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Him. But when we think of Christ, you know, being in Christ, His name, His very name means the elect, doesn't it? The anointed one. Christ is the anointed one. And when we think of Him, God sees us in Christ. And when we are in Christ, how precious would we be to Him? Outside of Christ, you know, we were sinners, but God loved us. But now when by faith we receive Christ as our Savior, now He sees us in Him and He's delighted. And He sets him out, like we see that in Matthew chapter 3. Like he says there, like when the Lord Jesus Christ went into the waters of baptism, like many people went into the waters of baptism, and they were sinners. And it was a baptism of repentance, and there was no voice heard. But when the Lord Jesus Christ went into the water, it says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Isn't that wonderful? Like when we think, The Father is setting out the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, before the universe. He's doing it before men there at His baptism, and He's saying, "This is not just anybody. This is my beloved Son, and in Him I am well pleased." And there is a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will be manifested to the whole universe, and He will have that place. He does have that place. He is the firstborn of this new creation. And the Lord Jesus Christ has a very special place in the sight of God. And again, on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, like it must have been some sight to see Moses and Elijah with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter seemed to be taken up with them. And it must have been quite the sight, you know. Could you imagine, like, today, like, you would see Moses and Elijah? That would be something. But the Lord Jesus Christ was so much more than that. The Father couldn't leave it like this. He said, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And we think of the delight of the Father for the Son. So we think of the Father looking down from heaven and seeing his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose meat was to do the will of him that sent him, the one who walked like no other one, being God himself manifested in the flesh, never sinned, no sin in him. He did no sin, he knew no sin. And the Father could look down, and finally there was a man on earth where God was fully pleased with. God so loved the world, he loved us when we were sinners. But he didn't love what we did. He wasn't pleased with the way we lived our lives. But now here is one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God can look down and he is so well pleased with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, in Christ, he sees us that way. He didn't see us that way when we were outside of Christ in Adam. We were children of wrath, even as others, but now in Christ. And Paul, as he uses this term here as the elect of God, like he's talking about us in Christ. And God sees us in Christ, and he is as pleased with us as he is with Christ, because he sees the life of Christ in us. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, we are cherished by God because we are in Christ. And when we come to his presence, you know, we enter into the Father's house with Christ at her head, as her head. And God will be so pleased with us. You know, we will be the company that will bring joy to God. And we do now in Christ. Not in ourselves, but in Christ. And Paul says this to the Colossians, like, as the elect of God. It is so precious, isn't it? I hope we can come to realize that a little bit and appreciate the position we have in Christ. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, just one page over. And look at that, it's speaking about Christ. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? He's the prototype, he's the first one, the firstborn. Some people have a problem with that. They think that the fact that he is the firstborn of all creation, they think of him as a created being, but he's not. It's a place of supremacy that the Lord Jesus Christ has been given in this new creation. Not for the fact that he was created. He wasn't created. He was ever with the Father. He was forever with the Father. But he is the firstborn of all creation. He is the one that brings the blessing of God to this creation. And that's what we are in him, like we are the elect one. God cherishes his children in Christ. And he looks at us in Christ, and he is delighted. You know, it's amazing, you know, when you think about that. God will enjoy our fellowship, and he does in Christ, when we have fellowship with him. And it's like, you know, sometimes we see something beautiful, and we like to share it with someone. And that's what God wants to do with us. So Paul is building here the foundation. We are the elect of God. The Colossians were the elect of God. We are too in Christ. Having received him as our Savior, we are his elect. But now he goes beyond that, and he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy. These are terms that belong to Christians, to those who have received Christ. We are holy. And what does it mean? You know, to the world, like the word holy, sometimes it's just mockery. They use that in mockery. But being holy is precious because it means separated from the world. You know, so that's something that we struggle with, don't we? We'd like to be part of the world, it seems. Like, you know, we don't want to be different. We want to be like them. We want to fit in. And in this generation, there's a conformity is a must. You must be like everybody else. But we are separated from the world. But you know, when you think of it, the world is under the judgment of God. And then when we think of it that way, it's much better, isn't it, to be separated from that judgment. Separated from the world that will come in judgment. The judgment of God, the world is condemned already. And the judgment of God is coming upon this world. And how glad are we going to be when the judgment falls on this world and we are separated from the world? We're not part of the world. We are in the world, but we are not part of the world. We are a different people. God looks down in this world and he sees his chosen one, his elect in Christ. And he is pleased. So we are separated from judgment. There is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And that's a good way to be separated, isn't it? But there's something even better than that. It's a wonderful thing to be separated from judgment, not to fear the judgment to come, and to know that we will not come in judgment. But there's something more precious in separation, in holiness. It is separated unto God, to be his own, to be unto himself. We are in this world, as Peter would say, a peculiar people. Strange. Yeah, we're strange as far as the world is concerned because we do not fit in with this world, but we fit in with Christ. We will be like him for all eternity. But being separated unto him, you know, like he is the most wonderful being in the whole universe, and we will share with him. He's not going to be somebody that's popular, you know, that we see going by somewhere in the crowd, and we just can just maybe wave, hoping that he would see us. But we will be with him in intimacy to have him for ourselves. And he wants us for himself. He said that, you know, that where I am, there you may be also. And the Lord wants us in his presence, and that's what we are. You know, even now we enjoy his presence. We come to him by faith, and we have access to with him, and we enjoy him. You know, the joy that is ours when we sing, like the hymns we sang in the garden alone, spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing him, getting to appreciate what he is. And you know, he is all that we need. With the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't need anything else. He is all that we need. And that's so wonderful. People are not satisfied with him. It's just because they don't know him. If they knew him, they would want nothing else. Look at Paul when he found the Lord Jesus Christ. All the things that were gained to him, he says in Philippians chapter 3, he saw it but dung. It didn't amount to anything after he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted to be found in Christ. And this was more precious than anything else. And that's what changed our life, wasn't it? To be in Christ, to have him. He became more precious than anything else in this world. And we wanted his presence. And he's available. We come to him anytime and we spend time with him. And the joy that comes to us. I remember one time talking with a brother who was newly saved. And you know, when we are newly saved, like you talk about the Lord and you see the joy, you know, and the smile in the face. And there's an enjoyment of just speaking about him. And something that wasn't there before. You know, before we were saved, we didn't enjoy hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. People say, even religious people, that's all you talk about. Well, you know, once we're saved, it changes. There's joy, there's enjoyment in talking about him. And I said to this brother, like I could see, we were just sitting by the riverside and having a lunch and talking about the Lord and enjoying it. And I said to him, I said, you know the joy that we have now, just talking about him, I said, we can lose that. When we get away from him, we lose that joy. And we just kept on talking. But I think it was 3 years later, he came to me and he said, you know, when you said that, I didn't believe you. But he says, now I do. And, you know, that enjoyment of Christ. We are separated from the world, but there's a great price to that that comes to us. It's Him, the enjoyment of Christ Himself. And Paul is building his argument on this now. And then he says, beloved, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. So we are beloved. You know, there's people who say, oh, we need to learn to love ourselves. Well, I'm not very lovable. But I know one thing, I have the assurance that God loves me. And that's precious, isn't it? He loves me. He knows everything about me. I don't have to pretend. I don't have to come to Him and try to show myself to be good. And like, He knows me. In the very fibers of my being, He knows the way I'm made, but He loves me. And you know, the love of God is so wonderful. The love of God is unconditional love. And we were talking one time, there was a young girl, and she was talking about something that she said, well, she didn't want to change that because she said, the Lord loves me anyway. And I said, He sure does. He loves you anyway. But wouldn't you want to respond to that love in changing? In being to Him what He would make His delight. And we, for sure, like we, you know, that's one thing. We can't get any more of the love of God than what we have. We can't be loved more of God than what we have of His love. And we can't be loved less. You know, that's wonderful. We still think that way sometimes, that I got to perform, I got to do something that so He's going to love me. But that's not the way the love of God is. That's the way we love one another. You know, if somebody does something nice to me, I'll love them. But that's not the love of God for us. God loves me. God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, He loved me then when I didn't care for Him. He loved me enough to give Himself for me. And He demonstrated His love in dying for me on the cross of Calvary. You know, it's easy to say to someone, I love you. But when it costs you everything to love that person. And that's the way God loved us in Christ. He gave Himself for us. And we need to know that. That's important. We need to be rooted in that love. That's what Paul says to the Ephesians chapter 3. Like he says to them that they need to be rooted and grounded in that love. Chapter 3 and verse 17 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, we need to know that. We need to enjoy the love of God for us. We need to be grounded. We need to be rooted. Just like a tree. You know, a tree puts its roots in what is essential to its life. And if there's not enough moisture, it'll go deeper. And that's the way, you know, we are to be in the love of God. This is very essential for us, to know that God loves us, to enjoy that love of God, and the fact that He cannot love us more. You know, He that spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? God has spared nothing in His love for us. And we need to know that. And Paul is building his argument here. And he's saying, you know, you are the elect of God, wholly separated from the world, separated unto God. And you are beloved. God loves you. And he's building up his argument. And it says, John says that too. Like he says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But now, like having built that foundation, now he's going to demand something. It's a lot. What he's demanding, like he's got a strong foundation because he's got a great request. Something that is costly that he's going to be asking them. He wants them to put on, therefore. He wants them to put on these clothes. And you know, when you put on clothes, like that's what becomes evident. That's what is being seen, the way you're dressed. If you go somewhere and people see the way you're dressed, like it speaks. There's a language in clothes. And it's important. You know, we were naked before without Christ. You know, we were ugly before. But now we are dressed, the garments of salvation. And now, as we are saved, as holy and beloved, as the elect of God, we have a different wardrobe. And this is very important. And that's what's going to be evident when we come together. Like, that's what's going to be evident. That's what's going to be seen in us as we are clothed in Christ. And these clothes here, like the first, he's saying here, put on, therefore, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You know, we need these clothes because it's hard to be together, isn't it? We're still not perfect, and there's a lot of things that, a lot of problems sometimes we run into because of the way we are in this world. When Christ comes, and in his power, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he will change us completely. And now I'll be a lot easier to get along with. And you will be also. But meanwhile, we need to put on these clothes. We need, Paul is giving an exhortation here with a strong foundation. And he's saying, put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Mr. Thayer says that the bowels here, like it says, the bowels were regarded as the seat of the more violent passions, such as anger and love. You know, these are violent, they're really deep feelings and passions. And he says, but by the Hebrews, as the seed of the tenderer affections, especially kindness, benevolence, compassions. And this is, we would say today in our language, it's the heart. That's where, you know, these, that mercy is to be found in the heart. That's the seed of affection. And Mr. Barnes puts it this way, the Philippians 2 and 1, Paul speaks to the Philippians and he says, if there is any affectionate bound by which you are united to me. Like he's speaking to them. If you have bowels of mercy, like bowels of, and he says, if there is any affectionate bound by which you are united to me, and any regard for my sorrows, and any desire to fill up my joys, so live as to impart to me, your spiritual father and friend, the consolation which I seek. He says, you know, if you care at all for me, like if you love me, if you have any desire to give me joy, to fill my joy, he says, give me that consolation. I am your father and I am your friend, spiritual father and friend. And if there's any affection for me at all, he says, give me that joy, give me the consolation which I seek. So really what he's talking about here, the mercies, is the bowels in which compassion resides, a heart of compassion. When the Lord Jesus Christ was like that. You know, he's not asking us more than he was himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is always the perfect example for all these things. And it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the bowels of mercies. He said that when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. It wasn't just looking at the multitude and saying, well, poor them, you know. He was moved inside in his bowels. He had mercies for them, compassion. And he said on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the multitudes for, at times, 3 days, and they had no time to eat, but the Lord Jesus Christ had time to eat himself. You know, he spoke to the Samaritan woman and the disciples came back with food and he says, well, he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. There was a woman there that needed to hear the gospel. There was a woman there that needed to drink the water that she was longing for. And this was more important than his own needs. And the Lord had compassion. He saw the multitudes and he had compassion on them. And he was moved. And this is, the Lord Jesus Christ was not like, as we think of God sometimes, so distant in the world, in the heaven. But he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He is moved with compassion. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He wants us to be like that. Move with compassion for the needs of our brothers and sisters. It's to take on the burden. You know, you see somebody in need and you can say, well, poor them. I'll pray for you. You know, I'll pray for you. But when you have bowels of mercies, like you say, well, you know, I have to help you bear that load. I have to take part of that burden with you. I have to help you. And at whatever cost it would be. And that's what Paul wants us to put on as we are together. He wants us to put on bowels of mercy. And then he says kindness. Kindness here, the word means moral goodness, integrity. And when you think about that, it would be the qualities required. You know, we call ourselves brothers and sisters. And that's one very precious term, isn't it? But when we think of a brother and a sister, you know, like you say, he's a good brother or she's a good sister. Well, this is kindness. It's moral goodness, integrity. And it is for us to be the what we need to be a good brother and a good sister to the brotherhood. You know, when they need a brother, I have to be that brother. When they need a sister, you need to be that sister. We need to be that which is required. Like, you know, when you have a brother, you can depend on the brother. And it's so good to have brothers like that. And we say, you know, he's a good brother. Well, it means that he is what we expect from a brother. When we think of a brother, we think this is the way that I want my brother to be. And but when we look at it from our side, we need to put on this kindness. I need to be ready in the Lord to be that brother to my brothers and sisters. And then he speaks of humbleness of mind. And here it's to have a humble opinion of oneself. You know, what have we that we have not received? You know, we're nothing special really in the sense outside of Christ. And what we are is in Christ. And what we are, he's made us what we are in him when we follow him. And really, we're not to think too highly of ourselves. You know, we think sometimes, you know, if I wasn't there, the Lord could use somebody else. And we have to have a humble opinion of oneself. It's a deep sense of one's moral littleness. We are loved, you know, we have a wonderful position, but in ourselves, like, we're not that much, you know, and it's modesty, humility, lowliness of mind. Not thinking, you know, that we're so special. It's not very pleasant to be with somebody who thinks too highly of himself. Because most of the time they don't have much room for anybody else when they come first in their mind. That's not the way the Lord Jesus Christ is. You know, he is first. And he said to his disciples, you call me master and you do well, for so I am your master. But if I, your master, have washed your feet, I've become your servant, then you must wash each other's feet. You know, I am your master, and look what I'm doing. I'm the servant among you. And that's what we should be, one to the other. It's looking at others as being above ourselves. And the Lord spoke to them in Matthew 18 about when they asked him who would be the greatest in the kingdom. You know, we always think that way. We always want to be the greatest. We always want that first place. And the Lord says, you know, like he took a little child. And he brought that little child among them and he said, look at this child. And this child would be there, and you know, there would be no doubt in his mind. When he would look at these men around him, he knew one thing for sure. He was the smallest one. And this child was expecting nothing in a sense, like he just, you know, privileged to be among them. And these men, you know, they're all great men, and here I am, just a little one. And that's the way the Lord is saying we should be among ourselves. We should think of ourselves that way. What a privilege to be. And sometimes, you know, we complain a lot. We have this tendency, almost like, you know, the assembly should serve me and the assembly should be up to what I need. Well, you know, it's just such a privilege to have an assembly. Such a privilege to have brothers and sisters with whom we can meet. You know, and those, you know, that sometimes, like, you're down and in distress, and then they come alongside, and such a privilege, you know, and we see people like that, the Christians, as those that the Lord loves, and he's placed us among them in the company of believers. Such a wonderful privilege. I know before I was saved, like, I didn't care to be with anybody. I just wanted to be alone somewhere. But when I got saved, I so enjoyed the fellowship And I still do, it might be selfish, but I find a hard time to leave the meeting. And as long as there's Christians there, you want to be with them. But really, it is seeking the last place. Seeking the last place. And in Philippians, Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Well, then he says, meekness. These are all the clothes you put on one after the other. Mercy, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness here. So meekness here is gentleness. It's mildness. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul speaks to them. That's the way he was himself to them. In chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 7 and 8, he says, but we were gentle. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Sometimes we see people getting saved and we think, too much work. They have too much problems in their lives. And it's going to need too much investment in them. Well, we need to invest. There was a young man who's just saved about a year when I was in Louisiana, and he had a desire, he enjoyed the Word of God, and he wanted to go out and preach the gospel. He wanted to go to the park and preach open air. Like he says, he had a desire to do that. And really, I felt I was tired, and it's always a challenge to go out in the public and preach the gospel and try to make contact with people. But I went, and I think of this young man, but there's a lot of baggage with him. He comes out of a hard background, but I almost sense that the saints there didn't really. There were some that had a desire to invest in him, and they would be gentle with him, but some weren't so gentle. And there was a brother who made a remark to him, and I was offended for him. And we need to be patient. Sometimes we're hard to get along with, but Paul says he spent himself for them. And the Thessalonians, they didn't like to work and they were busybodies, and yet he wanted to invest in them. And he was just like a nurse that cherished her children. And the term here means being with children that are difficult. And we know what that is like, having children that are difficult. It's not easy. A lot of times, you feel like giving up. But, you don't give up. Paul says, don't give up. Be there, be in meekness. So just like a mother, when the child is sick at night and the child is crying and you feel slapping the child, saying, come on, go to sleep, I'm tired. You got a big day to do tomorrow. But the mothers are not like that. They will get up. And I don't know how they do it, because it's so hard for me to get up in the middle of the night. But the mothers will do that. They'll get up and they'll go and care for that child until he's satisfied, and they're not angry. It's in meekness they do it, in love. And then until the child is satisfied, and then they go to their rest. That's the way Paul was dealing with the Thessalonians. He said, we were like that with you, like a nurse with a child. And we wanted to invest ourselves in you. And he did that. And then he speaks of long-suffering. Long-suffering. Here is patience, endurance, constancy, steadfastness, slowness in avenging wrong. And we need to be forbearing. Long-suffering, forbearing comes after, but long-suffering. And in that case, we would like people to, we want them to progress quickly, but we need to be long-suffering. I think, for an example of that, I think of Joshua and Caleb with the people of Israel. Joshua and Caleb, they had the faith to go in the land, They knew God was with them. They wanted. They had the energy. They were willing to go and fight the inhabitants of the land and possess it. You know, they wanted that those blessings. They wanted them for themselves and the family and the people of God. They were ready to go. But because of the people that didn't want to go, the 10 spies that discouraged the people, they had to stay in the wilderness 40 years. That's a long time. And you don't hear at any time. I don't know if they ever did it, but you never see in scriptures that when the people were complaining because of the way in the wilderness, they never said to them, well, listen, it's because of you that we're here. You know, it's because you didn't have the faith. We have the faith. We had the faith to go and fight the people. We had the faith to go and possess the land, but you would not. Now suffer your deeds. But no, we don't see them like that. They stayed with the people 40 years before they could enter into the land. And they didn't complain. They tried to encourage the people at first to go. And they said, no, like the enemies are great, but God, if God is with us, they won't stand because God is more powerful than them. But they stayed behind. Just like Jacob, too, when he was walking. He was walking. He could have went fast and didn't care for the other ones that were coming behind. But he did. He slowed down. He walked at the pace of the slowest among the children and also of the sheep with little ones. You know, that's long-suffering, and we need to be like that. We need to put on these garments. But then in verse 13 it says here, forbearing one another. And forbearing one another, it's really like when somebody rubs me the wrong way, there's two choices to do. I can complain about it, or I can forgive. That's why we need to be forgiving also, like he says, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. And again, he dips into a profound fountain, the forgiveness of Christ for us. I know, and we need to forbear and we need to forgive one another. And the Lord spoke about this servant, you know, the man who was forgiven much, and then he didn't want to forgive the debt that his friend had against him. And the Lord was mad. The Lord forgave us so much, you know, that we can forgive others. But then he speaks on top of that in verse 14, and above all these things, like something that goes over all these clothes. And it's the link, it's the what brings it all together, ties it all together. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bound of perfection. It's love. It's the love of God for us. And in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, like he speaks of love. And that love is so wonderful. You know, when you are newly saved and you come into the assembly, you feel that love, don't you? People are just happy to see. It says that there's more joy in the presence of the angels of God for one sinner that repented over 99 just. And that joy, we know we see that, you know, even when we do a first step, just like a child doing its first step, you know, they don't walk as good as we do. And when they fall, like we encourage them and we bring them along. You know, we love them. And this is the way we should be having this love. Put on the garment of love. And Ephesians 4, just one verse here. In Ephesians 4, a couple of verses. In verse 27, he says, Ephesians 4 and verse 27 to 5-2, he says, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. That's what it means to walk in love. You know, to do all these things is to walk, to give ourselves for the brethren. So we need to put on these clothes. And that's what the Lord wants. And Paul is exhorting us, as he is exhorting them, on the strong foundation. He's expecting us to be that. And you know, like as I said in the beginning, he's the type of man that you don't want to come near because he's going to ask you something. Well, he's asking us to put on these things. And our desire should be, because of the way he's asking and because it is the Lord Jesus Christ's desire for us, we should be willing to put that on and to be what he wants us to be. May the Lord bless us with these thoughts. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, that he left heaven's glory and he was moved with compassion on us, for we were lost in our sins, away from God, and we were heading out to the judgment for all eternity to be lost in that lake of fire. And Father, he loved us so much that he gave himself for us. And he faced, Father, the terrible judgment that we deserve. As is, he was anticipating this judgment, his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. And but he faced that judgment alone on the cross of Calvary. And Father, we know the love of God because of what he did. Father, help us to be to thee what you would want us to be. Help us to clothe ourselves the way we will be glorifying thy name and the way you want us to be one to another as we meet together. Father, we thank thee. We pray thy blessing upon this assembly. In the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.